16 that we are concentrating on. Again, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I want to come to the second part of this text, namely the infilling of the Spirit of God. But be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. You'll remember the last time we looked at drunkenness. And there is a clear prohibition of drunkenness in this verse. Be not drunk with wine. And of course that leads on then to our position on abstinence. If we're not going to be drunk or intoxicated with alcohol, then the sure way to avoid that is to abstain. And we set out the position for abstinence last time. But I want us to come now to the second part, which is really the key. It is the main part of this statement, of this verse. The main part is not a prohibition of drunkenness, but rather the infilling of the Spirit. And that emphasizes the fact here that Paul's aim is not simply a negative morality. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. It's clear that Christians should not engage in drunken revelry. And you can see the negative there. Be not drunk. So there is a negative aspect to our morality. But I want you to see that he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. And that's very important to notice, because it's very easy to become consumed with a negative morality. And by that I simply mean it's very easy as Christians to be fixated and focused on everything that we shouldn't do. A negative morality. And when we do that, when we fall into that snare of being fixated with a negative morality, we forget the positive side of our morality, the morality of biblical revelation. Paul is saying here, here's the reason why we do not engage in or pursue this life of drunkenness and revelry that characterizes the ungodly. The reason is that we have an alternative. An alternative that is better. That's what he's doing here. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the alternative. We have something better. And isn't it often the case that the world knows everything which believers are against, but seldom recognizes what we are for? Paul is saying, yes, there's something you should not do. You should not live like the world. You should not behave like the world. You should not be given over to this excess of riotous living, because you have something better. You have an alternative which is more glorious than what the world can ever know or what the world can ever offer. This is the Christian's alternative to the lifestyle, the godless lifestyle of the world. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And so I want to look at the alternative and this positive statement, this positive aspect to our Christian lives, the infilling of the Spirit of God. And what I want to do today is to focus on this verb, to fill or to be filled with the Spirit. It's a very interesting verb. And it can be looked at in different ways. There are many different parts to a verb. And what I want to do is to turn this into an English lesson, an English grammar lesson, and consider what the Spirit of God is teaching us in this verb that he uses here. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice here is that this verb, to be filled with the Spirit, is passive. A verb indicates an action that is being performed. It's a doing word. As we learnt in primary school, a verb is a doing word. It's a word of action. And the action here is very clear. It is to fill. It is to fill. It gives the idea of a vessel, a container, being filled with the liquid. If I take this glass and I pour the water into it, what am I doing? I'm filling it up. There's an action that's being performed. And the action is that of filling the container with the substance or with the liquid. Now, Paul here, when he uses this word to fill, he means simply to cause to abound, to furnish, supply liberally, to flood, to diffuse throughout. That's the sense. The believer is the vessel. The Spirit of God is the substance with which the believer is filled. And that's the picture. That's the sense. It's giving us this idea of the believer being under the control, under the power, under the influence of the Spirit of God, possessed by the Spirit of God. But the verb here that we need to notice is in what's referred to as the passive voice. And that's indicated by the word be. Be filled. And what that means is the subject of the verb is passive or inactive. It's not performing the action. It is being acted upon. Let me come back to my illustration with the glass again. Here we have the vessel. And the vessel is being filled. It's being filled. But the vessel is inactive. It is passive. It's not doing the action. It is being acted upon. And that's the sense here in which Paul is emphasizing to believers that we must be filled with the Spirit. It's not something that we can do ourselves. It's not something that we can work up in ourselves. It is an action that is wrought upon us and in us by the Spirit of God. Therefore, we are passive. In Galatians chapter 3 and the verse number 2, we have reference made to our receiving of the Spirit. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then again in verse 14, he says, this blessing of Abraham, namely the gospel that was promised to Abraham, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. The infilling of the Spirit brings the believer to a place where we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, where he exercises his power, his grace, his ministry in our hearts, changing us, conforming us, making us fruitful unto God. That is the blessing that comes through the gospel, and it is not obtained, it is not received by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith, by hearing and believing. So the message is this, that Christ has purchased our redemption, and within that redemption is the work of the Spirit to regenerate us, to sanctify us, to purify us, to equip us, to make us fruitful. All of that ministry of the Spirit comes through the redemption of Christ Jesus upon the cross, his redeeming work. And we receive it by faith. And so the infilling of the Spirit is something that is wrought within us and upon us by the Holy Spirit. And we are passive. We are active. We are inactive in relation to the infilling of the Spirit. That's the first aspect, or the first characteristic that we must recognize. This infilling of the Spirit is something that is done to us, not something that we do ourselves. But then there's a second aspect to this verb that's very interesting, and it is the fact that it is in the imperative, or it is placed as a command. Notice the way that it's written. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is given as a command. It is in the imperative mode. The experience is viewed as a necessity, indispensable in the Christian life. This is not an option. It's not something we can take or leave according to your desire. It's an obligation. This is necessary for the Christian life. It's necessary for our spiritual life. We cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Go back again to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And here Paul shows us the two lifestyles. The flesh and the life that's under the control of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 16, this I say then, Galatians 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh, the old sinful carnal nature. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. In other words, the desire of the flesh is against what the Holy Spirit represents and what he stands for and what he produces. The desire of the fleshly nature is the very opposite to the Spirit. And the Spirit likewise against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then he deals with the works of the flesh, the marks of the flesh. What are they? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, so on and so forth. And what he's saying is when people do those things, it's an indication that they're not under the control of the Holy Spirit. They are under the control of a sinful nature, a nature that is contrary to the Holy Spirit. But when a believer is under the controlling influence and power of the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit of God will produce certain characteristics, certain marks. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What he is saying is that you cannot produce spiritual fruit in your life without the Holy Spirit. He is the author. He is the source. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is produced by him. This spiritual life in all of its fullness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, it is only produced by the Holy Spirit. So when we find ourselves wrestling against that old nature that's twisted, that old nature that's cranky and crooked and snappy and all the rest of it, we cannot change that by ourselves. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only by his work within us that we will be enabled to live a victorious Christian life. That's why Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. That's why it's a command. You cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Samson? Samson prevailed when he was filled with the Spirit. But he was defeated when he was not filled with the Spirit, when the Spirit withdrew. The Holy Spirit is indispensable in our Christian lives. The Holy Spirit is indispensable in every aspect of gospel service, no matter what it is. Whether it's a word of witnessing to someone, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, whether it's outreach work, whether it's preaching, whatever aspect of gospel service it is, it can only be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. And the Lord instructs the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem before they would go forth to preach the gospel in all the world. And he says to them, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Only after the Spirit of God comes upon them will they be made effective witnesses. Just think of the contrast before and after Pentecost. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to arrest the Lord. After that bold declaration by Peter, though all men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. I will never deny thee. And yet, in the space of a few hours, Peter denies with oaths and curses. And yet, when the Spirit of God descends on the day of Pentecost, the same man who out of fear denied his Lord with oaths and curses, the same man, when he is filled with the Spirit, stands up before that vast multitude in the temple and he preaches Christ without fear. Our service for the Lord requires the infilling of the Spirit. We cannot serve the Lord without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Even in Acts chapter 6, if you turn to Acts chapter 6, whenever the need arises for deacons who will assist the apostles in helping with material things like serving tables, the apostles gave this characteristic for the deacons. And they said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, whom we may appoint over this business. Isn't that interesting? They didn't say, well, you know, these men are going to look after the finances, they're going to help out in material matters, so you've got to look for somebody that's business-minded. You've got to look for somebody that has good business sense, that has succeeded in business. No. The quality, the qualification was full of the Holy Ghost. Even for serving tables. Even for serving tables. The apostles recognized what we need in every aspect of Christian service is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He is indispensable for our spiritual life, for our service in the gospel. But look again at Ephesians chapter 5 and look at the context, this command that he gives to be filled with the Spirit. What follows it? What follows it is the relationship between husbands and wives. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Then in chapter 6, he brings in the relationship between children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And then in verse 5, He brings into focus the relationship between servants and their masters. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. So he brings in social relationships now. Husband and wife, parents and children, masters and servants. And he precedes it with this great imperative, this great command, be filled with the Spirit. We not only need the infilling of the Spirit, the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, the control and influence of the Spirit, we not only need the Spirit of God for our spiritual life and for the life of service in the gospel to which the Lord calls us, but we need the Spirit of God also in relation to our social life and to our social relationships with one another. I do not think that we should miss the context here in which this command is given, because the infilling of the Spirit is imperative and absolutely indispensable in every aspect of our Christian life. So it's passive, something that's done to us. It's imperative, it's a command, it's necessary. Cannot do without the infilling of the Spirit. But then I want you to notice that the verb is in the plural. And we see that clearly. He says, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. If we were translating this literally, it would read like this, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Be ye filled with the Spirit. The pronoun is there as well, and it emphasizes the fact that the verb is in the plural. What he says to all. Now, after this, he'll single out different groups. He'll single out wives. He'll single out husbands. He'll single out children. He'll single out parents and fathers. He'll single out servants and masters. He'll single out certain people. But when he gives this command to begin with, it is given to everyone in the church. Everyone in the church. And the church was made up of different people, made up of men and women, made up of adults and children, made up of husbands and wives, fathers, parents, children, masters, servants. There's a variety within the church. But Paul gives the command in the plural, and he says this is for every believer, every Christian. You need to be filled with the Spirit. We need the infilling of the Holy Ghost, something that we cannot do without. Takes in every Christian. The absolute necessity. But then notice also that this verb is written in a particular tense. It's not written in the past tense, but rather what's referred to as the present continuous tense. It literally reads like this, but be filled and keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. That's something that's ongoing. Continuous. Believers need to be filled every day with the Spirit of God for every new experience. There's two ways of expressing a verb in the original language, and I want to show you one of them. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. And I want you to see this. It doesn't stand out just on the surface. But this is the meaning. This is the sense of it. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now he uses the word baptize here, and that is not a reference to water baptism of whatever mode or persuasion a person may be. This is not a reference to water baptism. This is a reference to regeneration. It's that moment when a person is born again of the Spirit, regenerated with new life, born again. It's something that the Holy Spirit does. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And the moment that you're born again, the moment that you're regenerated by the Spirit, you are placed into the body of Christ. You become a member of Christ's body, joined to Christ. But the tense that he uses here is very interesting, because literally it refers to an action that happens only once. It's one off. It occurs only once. It's what they refer to as the aorist. It means that this is an event that happens at one time and only one time. It's not repeated. It's not repeated. Regeneration doesn't happen a number of times. There's only one time in the experience of life when we are born again. Isn't the analogy very apt? When the Lord Jesus said about being born again, Nicodemus thought, well, does that mean you have to go back into your mother's womb and be born a second time? The Lord said, no, that doesn't happen in the natural realm. When you're born once. Just once. It happens at one time. And we mark the date in the calendar. And we commemorate it each year. It's a one-off occurrence. That's what Paul is emphasizing in 1 Corinthians. When you were born again, that was something that happened one time only, never to be repeated. That's the sense. But when he uses the verb in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he doesn't use the verb in that sense where this is just a one-off occurrence. He uses the verb in the sense that means this is something that is continuous, that it happens time and time and time and time again. It happens repeatedly. It's ongoing. It's ongoing. Now turn to Acts chapter 2. And let's see an example here. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4. This is the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God comes. And verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That was an experience that happened on that day. But it's not written in the aorist. It's not written to mean this is a one-off occurrence. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. And I want you to notice this. Here is another day. Here is another circumstance, another experience. This time Peter is brought before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And he says, verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Was Peter present in Acts 2? Verse 4, yes, he was. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Here he is again on another day, a different day, and he's filled again with the Holy Ghost. This is repeated. Look at verse 31. Whenever they were let go from the Sanhedrin, they returned back to the company. They reported what had happened. And in verse number 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So Peter was filled earlier in the day with the Spirit in order to speak before the Sanhedrin. And now when he has come back to the company of believers and he reports what happens, they pray, the Spirit of God comes down, and they are all filled again with the Spirit. This is an experience that is repeated. It is an experience that is continuous. Regeneration, being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, is one off. It happens once only. Never is repeated again. You can't be spiritually regenerated again. It happens only once. But the infilling of the Spirit is something that happens repeatedly, day after day, and even at different times throughout the day. The infilling of the Spirit. This is continuous. Someone once asked the great evangelist, Mr. Moody, D.L. Moody. They asked him, "Mr. Moody, why do you always keep praying to be filled with the Spirit? You're always praying to be filled with the Spirit. Every prayer meeting, you're praying to be filled with the Spirit." And Mr. Moody said, "It's quite simple. The answer is, I leak. I leak. I'm just that vessel. And the vessel is porous. And it's liable to leak. And I need to be filled again with the Spirit of God and endued with power from on high." We cannot rely upon past experiences for today, for the present. And we may have known times when the Spirit of God came and filled us in order to engage in some service. But those past experiences do not suffice for the present. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is the constant requirement within the church of Jesus Christ and within the Christian life. You remember Samson again? The Bible tells us that he rose up as at other times. At other times when he rose up and he was filled with the Spirit. And he rose up as at other times, but he knew not that the Spirit had departed. He wasn't filled with the Spirit on that occasion when he was taken captive. The great need, the great necessity in the Christian life is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is something that is wrought within us, in which we are passive. This is something that's absolutely necessary. It's a command to be filled with the Spirit. This is something that is continuous and ongoing, and something that applies to all believers without exception. The infilling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore we ought to pray. We should pray constantly that God would fill us with His Spirit, to enable us to live the Christian life, to enable us to serve Him, to enable us to glorify His name. And we need to pray. There's one thing sure. A person, a Christian, who never prays to be filled with the Spirit will not be filled with the Spirit. We have the example set for us in that of the early disciples in the days preceding Pentecost. They were met together praying for the Comforter to come, praying for the infilling of the Spirit. That is how we should pray in our daily lives. Every day we need to be filled with the Spirit. It's how we should pray in our prayer meetings. We need to pray for the infilling of the Spirit, that the Spirit of God will come and endue the vessel, fill the vessel with His presence and power, and that He might work in all of his glory. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. May the Lord grant to us the daily experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn in closing.